Our scripture passage this morning is John chapter 20. We'll be reading verses 1 through 18. John chapter 20 is on page 1685 in the Pew Bible. I'm looking at the picture and you all are not. The flower with the Chinese symbols on it that we've been using as a background today. Our friend Ruth Lemon. Tongue-tied. Our friend Ruth Lemon, who is working in China as an English teacher, sent this to us. Just a reminder that this is a global church that we belong to. John chapter 20. I'll be reading, if you would like to follow along, page 1685 in the Pew Bible. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not yet realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me or cling to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. So John, in just one chapter, manages to fulfill all of the promises that Jesus has been telling, that Jesus has been promising, that Jesus has been alluding to and pointing towards in the entire Gospel of John. And we're going to see that when we walk through the whole chapter together. But before we do that, I want to share with you a story. And I didn't ask my father's permission before I told this story, so if he finds it offensive, I apologize. But he didn't do anything wrong in this story, so I think it's okay. And it was 20 years ago, so, you know, time heals all wounds. You're laughing because time doesn't heal all wounds. When my dad started as a youth pastor in Florida, he had someone who came up to him who was, my dad had just started. And my dad was not new to the youth pastoring business. And so he was going through seminary. And so this guy, an incredibly charismatic guy, had just started coming to the church about a month or two after we had started there. And he came up to my dad and he said, "You're running a youth group and you're doing great. I'd like to do something special for you." And my dad says, "Okay, what's that?" And this guy says, "I've got an in with somebody at the Florida State University, and I can get you really cheap tickets to a Florida State game." And you all don't remember, but the early 90s, which is when this story took place, was the time of Charlie Ward. This was the time when Florida State was national championship contenders. This was a big deal. And my dad says, "No way." And the guy says, "Yeah, look at this price that I can give you." And it was incredibly reduced. And my dad says, "That sounds too good to be true." Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. And so the guy says, "Yeah, all you got to do is get me the money in advance and I'll go and I'll meet you there and we'll buy the tickets. And then the whole youth group, all 25 of them, can go to the game." And so my dad told the youth group kids and they told all their friends because this is a big deal. And so they get there and they're at the Florida State University. And my dad goes up to the call box and says, "We're here from St. Cloud First United Methodist Church and you've got our tickets." And they said, "We've never heard of you." And my dad said, "Well, this guy told me that you were going to have tickets for us." And they said, "We've never heard of him." And my dad said, "Oh, too good to be true. So true." Because when people promise us things and they don't come through, it hurts. Right? It hurts. Now, let me tell you another story about myself. I am not a car guy at all. Not in any way, shape, or form. Okay? I can do the oil. When Chris and I had no money when we were going through seminary, I managed to change an alternator, but it was only through the force of gravity and a 2x4 that I was able to do it. And that's a story for another day. It's a good one. But I don't know what to do with cars. And so when I had things that were beyond my ability, which is a lot, I went to someone that I trusted, which is Chris's great uncle, Bill Boos. He used to run Brookview Lawn Care in Zeeland. And I said, "Who do you take your cars to? Because I can't get fleeced. I have no money to lose. I need someone who's going to do a good job and do it quickly and do it right the first time so I don't have to come back." And he said, "You go to Westside Service in Zeeland and they'll take care of you." That was 7 years ago, brothers and sisters. Guess where I still take my car? Westside Service in Zeeland has always done me right. And you might have your mechanic that you love. That's great. I trust them because they do what they say they're going to do in the time that they say they're going to do it for the amount that they say they're going to do it. And trust is worth a lot. Right? Trust is worth a lot. Now, when you start to get bigger and start to do more and more crazy things, that's a lot bigger deal, right? That's a lot different. You really have to have someone that you can put your faith and trust into if you're going to trust them to lead you in places that you've never gone before. That's exactly who Jesus is. It's exactly what Jesus has done. The Gospel of John is written, as we're going to see later, the very last verses of chapter 20. This is what the writer of John says. "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the purpose of the book of John. John has been using the whole story, the whole narrative, to tell us how amazing the promises are that Jesus has given. How amazing the promises are that the Gospel of John gives. Beginning at the very beginning, who is this Jesus that has come? He's the Word incarnate, that which was from the Father, that was which was in the very bosom of the Father, has come to the world to be God made flesh. He was the one that the Spirit baptized, John says in John chapter 1, and has promised that he will then baptize others with the Spirit of God. He's the one that in John chapter 3 promises new life, new birth. He's the one in John chapter 6 that says, if you would come to me and eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will sustain you and keep you, just as the manna kept the people of Israel in the wilderness. This Jesus is the one who stood up during the festival of Tabernacles and said, if any of you is thirsty, come to me and drink. For all those who believe, streams of living water will flow out of you. This is the Jesus that stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said to his sister Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the Lord of life and death, he was saying. And then he proved it. Through the farewell discourse, which we're going to go through in detail after Easter, John chapters 13 through 18, 17, Jesus spends a lot of time with his disciples, and he gets to the nitty-gritty about his life with them and about what life is going to look like with them after he leaves. And they still have no idea what he's talking about, but he shares with them very clearly and very intimately, and he says, you are my disciples. You are my disciples, but now I call you friends. He says, I am going away from you, but I promise I will not be away from you forever. I promise to send one who's going to be with you forever, the Paraclete. Jesus promised in this discourse that he was going to the Father so that he might make a way for all people to be drawn to him. Jesus promised some amazing stuff. Jesus promised that we would be born of the Spirit, that we would become new creations, that we would be the children of God. How do we know that this Jesus is trustworthy? What evidence can you give to show us that we can believe that he is the one who's going to save us? Throughout the gospel, John gave us seven signs. And we say seven, or it is seven, because seven is the number of creation. And in the same way that after 7 days, creation was formed and God's will was put into effect in the world, so too Jesus, through seven signs of creation, is enforcing his will in the world. And we saw them. We counted the turning of water into wine, the healing of the official's son, healing the man who was paralyzed, healing the man who was born blind, feeding of the 5,000. Number 6 was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. What's that final sign that we're going to see to show that this Jesus who is who he says he is? Let's go back into the text. And for those of you who weren't here on Good Friday, we heard about how Jesus was lifted up on a cross. And if a first century Roman was here and saw that we have this nice, beautiful cross that was backlit, they would laugh in amusement and befuddlement. Because the cross is not something beautiful. The cross is shame-inspiring. The cross is made to ridicule and to torture. And the cross was Rome's perfected means of execution to rebellious leaders. And so throughout John chapters 18 and 19, we saw how Jesus, the perfect one, the holy one, the one who had done nothing wrong, was tortured by the Romans, was handed over by the Jews to be executed. how he was beaten, how he was whipped, how he was crowned with a crown of thorns, how he was mocked and ridiculed, and then finally how he was nailed to a tree to die. And the Jewish leaders and Pilate and everyone, just the irony is so amazing. I love it. The Jewish leaders give him up and say he's guilty to die because he claims to be the Son of God. Pilate crucifies him and puts a sign over his head that says, "This man is the King of the Jews." Jesus was killed for being exactly who he was. And the powers of this world couldn't deal with it, so they crucified him. And then I'm going to tell the story of John chapter 20 if you'd like to follow along. And then after a Sabbath's day of rest, say that five times fast. After a Sabbath's day of rest, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. We're not told why in John's gospel. She comes to the tomb and she's desires to come and tend to the body. But as she gets there, the stone is open. The tomb is open and she can't find the body of Jesus. And so she runs back to the disciples, all of whom had abandoned him when he was in his time of need. She runs to his disciples and says, "I can't find his body." And so Peter and John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, run back to the tomb. And they look inside and they see the clothes lying where the body had been. And John believes. It then says that they didn't understand the scriptures that said that the Messiah would have to be crucified. So we're not exactly sure what he believed, but he believed enough to say, "I'm not sure what this is about, but Jesus is the real deal." Isn't it amazing that we don't have to have it all figured out in order to experience the new life that Jesus brings? So Peter and John go away and Mary comes up to the tomb and looks inside. She doesn't even go in. She looks inside and two angels appear. They weren't there for the men. They appear to her. And they say, "Why are you crying?" And she says, "They have moved my Lord. Tell me where they have moved him." And she turns away and she sees a man that she thinks is the gardener. And she says to him, he says to her, "Why are you crying?" And she says, "If you know where his body is, just tell me." Because she thinks he's the gardener. And brothers and sisters, think back to Genesis chapter 2. Where does it take place? In a garden. Who is the gardener? The one that planted all the trees and made everything the way that it was meant to be in Genesis chapter 2? God Almighty. So, when Mary looks at Jesus and thinks him a gardener, is she right? Yes! He's the gardener, not just a gardener, he's the gardener! And so she looks at the gardener, but she doesn't think of him as the real gardener. She thinks of him as just a guy who's there to trim bushes. May perhaps have misplaced this body for some reason. And she says, "Sir, just tell me where it is." And Jesus looks at her and says, "Mary." And immediately she knows who this man is. And she comes to him. And we can imagine her clinging on to him, holding him. And she says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus says this very peculiar thing. He says, "Don't hold on to me," or "don't touch me," or "don't cling to me." That's probably the best translation. "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." When Lazarus rose from the dead, what happened to him? Did he do anything crazy? Or did he just go about life as normal once again? Poor Lazarus, once he was risen to life, had to go back to normal life to die once more. So we can imagine Mary, in this moment of ecstasy, she might have been there when Lazarus was raised from the dead, most likely. Jesus comes back to life. You can imagine her thinking, "Okay, back to business. We're going to pick up right where we left off." We're not told that, but that's a great way to picture it. So she runs to Jesus and she holds on to him and says, "My teacher." And Jesus says, "Mary, things are completely different." And so he sends her, the first apostle, to the apostles. He sends Mary to the disciples to tell them Jesus is really alive. And as we say every Easter, and I will continue to say every Easter, if you wanted to make up a credible story, you never would have a woman be the first witness, because women were not credible witnesses in a court of law in the first century. And so Jesus is doing something incredibly powerful and incredibly subversive and incredibly like Jesus by sending a woman to be his first witness. "Go tell my disciples that I've risen from the dead." Okay. So she runs off and says, "I have seen the Lord." And then John says, this is the part that we didn't read earlier. And then John says, on the evening of the first day of the week, remember, the first day of the week, Jesus appears to his disciples who are still cowards away, locked away in fear. He appears behind a locked door and he says to them, "Peace be upon you," which is a normal greeting in the Middle East, even to this day. But remember, what had these gentlemen done the last time they saw Jesus? They abandoned him. They left him to die. Did they deserve Jesus' peace? Did they deserve the relationship of friends or comrades or disciples? By no means. They deserved to be abandoned. They deserved to get what they, to have the comeuppance come upon them. And yet Jesus comes to his closest followers, those who left him in his time of need, and says, "Peace be upon you." And not just that, but "My peace be with you." And then Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive now the Holy Spirit." Receive now the Holy Spirit. We're going to pause the story for a second and rewind. Brothers and sisters, what happens in Genesis chapter 2 that is so amazing and incredible? God bends down on the ground and plays in the dirt, right? He does. That's the picture that it's giving. God gets down on the dirt and he wants to do something special. And so out of the dust, out of the mud of the earth, he forms a man. But it's not alive yet. How does the man come to new life? God breathes into him. Genesis 2. John 20. What does Jesus do to all of these people who deserve to be dead? And I didn't pick up on it earlier, but it's important to say here. When Jesus sends Mary back to the 12, he says, "Tell my brothers." Tell my brothers. This is something that we take a lot of comfort and a lot of joy in as followers of Jesus, that we are called the brothers and sisters of the King. Co-heirs with Christ is what Paul says. Up until that point, though, in the story that John gives us, Jesus had never called his followers brothers. He called them disciples. He called them friends. But now what does the God of the universe call his followers? Kin. He calls them kin. What did his death accomplish? People are now reunited with God. Think back to Genesis 2. What does God do with Adam and Eve? He walks around with them in the garden. You can imagine, like when I walk through the garden with my kids, just holding their hands, or just chummy. It depends on how big God was. Is he holding hands because they're little, or is he putting his arms around them? They're hanging out. They live in God's garden. They live in his backyard. People and God are not separated. They are intimate and together. And yet, even in Genesis chapter 2, humanity is not the brothers with God. It's only in John 20 now, after Jesus has somehow, through his life, death, and resurrection, made us reunited with God. We're not going to finish the chapter. We're going to take that up in a 5 or 6 weeks to look at the restoration of Thomas and all that that means. But we're going to look at the last few verses of what Jesus says to his followers in detail here. It's verse 21. And then this is how we're going to end this morning. Verse 21, Jesus has appeared to his disciples and said, "My peace I give to you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Brothers and sisters, throughout John's narrative of the resurrection, he has shown us that Jesus is all of the things that he promised. Jesus is the one through whom new life, new birth. Jesus is the one through whom all people are gathered to the Father. Jesus is the one that through whom the Spirit of God himself is now upon us and in us and living inside of us, bringing us the life from eternity now, in whatever that means and whatever that looks like. We see that in his resurrection, in the way that he comes to the disciples and restores them and brings back to that Garden of Eden moment. And yet somehow it's better. Somehow it's the new creation where people are not just God's special possession, but somehow we're the children of God, co-heirs with Christ. And so we come to these verses 21 through 23, and we see what Jesus has been about the entire book. Throughout the entire Gospel of John, Jesus repeatedly tells everybody who will listen, "I am not doing these things on my own. I have been sent from the Father who, by that he means the God of Israel, the one who revealed himself as the I Am when he redeemed the people from slavery, the one who consistently was revealing himself as a gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, as the one who reigned over all things and who was bringing together, redeeming the world through his work." And so Jesus says to anybody who will listen, "I have been sent from the Father and I'm doing everything that the Father has sent me to do because it's his work that I'm doing." And so here in verse 21, Jesus tells his disciples, his brothers, what's in store for them. "Just as I was sent from the Father, so I am sending you." Just as I was sent from the Father, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. And then he said, this is amazing. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the only verse in the entire Gospel of John where the word forgive is used. And it's used 4 times. And who has the power to forgive sins in this verse? Who are the ones that God says, forgive their sins to? Us, brothers and sisters, the church. If you're like me, you'll be like, "Whoa, what? Me? You want me to do that?" And the little tiny vindictive side of me says, "Ha ha ha ha." None of you have that side, I'm sure. Thank you, Sarah. That was appropriate. "You mean I have the power to forgive sins?" Yes. Just wait till I start throwing that weight around. But we can't uncouple this with the verse right before it. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." John has this amazing dialogue about power that doesn't happen in words ever. It's all pictures and tension and futility versus fulfillment and all of these other things that we're going to address when we go through in more detail when we get to John chapter 19. So you're just going to have to come back in a couple weeks if that floats your boat. But in this section, we need to take the time to remember what it is that Jesus has been about. How has Jesus been present? How has Jesus been sent by the Father? Jesus knows, the Gospel of John makes it clear that Jesus knows that he is the Messiah. Jesus knows all things. He knows all people's hearts, it says. And Jesus knows he's the King. He's the one who reigns over all things. Creator of heaven and earth. And how does Jesus use his power? He comes to his own, and his own do not receive him. Those who should have recognized him immediately try to kill him. He comes to his created universe, and his created universe fights against him. He gathers together a group of 12 of his closest, those who are his closest companions, and he teaches them, and he trains them, and he molds them, and one of them stabs him in the back. So how did Jesus respond when he was rejected? How did Jesus respond when he was misunderstood? How did Jesus respond when people were trying to kill him? When his disciple stabbed him in the back, with the rest of his disciples abandoned him and scattered. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, doing exactly what he knew he was going to do from the very beginning, laid down his own life. Because he knew that he was going to take it up again. He knew that this was how all of creation was going to be renewed. This was how people were going to come back into right relationship with God. And so now, as he breathes on his disciples and he gives them life, he gives them the Holy Spirit, he gives them the life from eternity, he tells them the power that they have. If you forgive anyone's sins, they will be forgiven. If you do not forgive anyone's sins, they will not be forgiven. But how are we called to use this power? How are we called to use this new life? To do the same work that Jesus did. Sent into the world. To proclaim the good news of the resurrected King. Sent to proclaim the forgiveness of sins for all who would believe, knowing full well that many are going to hate us and despise us for it, but knowing full well that God has sent us to lay down our lives so that they might see what real love really is. So, brothers and sisters, as we go away this Easter morning, as we depart, what do we need to take away? What real-world application do we need to remember to live out the resurrection in our own lives? First of all, Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Amen. Jesus came as a person, died a fully human death, and rose again to a resurrected body. John gives all kinds of testimonies and proofs and all that good stuff that we don't have time to explore this morning. But Jesus died a fully human death and rose again in a resurrected body. This is the core belief of the Bible, that God himself became man so that all men might be free and reunited with God. Number two, what do we need to take away with us this morning? Jesus is the giver of life. Jesus is the one who sends the Spirit. We don't proclaim that all you must do is believe. We don't proclaim a faith that is absent from the particularity of Jesus. Jesus is the source. Jesus is the giver of life. Jesus is the bestower of the Spirit. Through Jesus, we have the life of God Almighty now. And this works out in our lives, brothers and sisters, because we begin to become more and more like Jesus. And we've talked about this in the past, and we'll talk about it more in the future as we explore what this means for us, that we are reconciled to God and then we have fellowship with God. But Jesus is the giver of the Spirit. And we can experience life from eternity, the eternal life now, in fellowship with Him. As Paul says, we are baptized in Jesus' death and raised again in His resurrection. And somehow, we are new creations. And then the final thing we need to remember as we grow and we mature in Christ, we must remember that Jesus saves because Jesus sends. Jesus gathered His disciples and taught them and walked with them and lived with them because Jesus was going to send them into the world. The church gathers, the church nourishes, the church transforms and molds us. The church is a blessing to us, teaching us and helping us and encouraging us. Why? Because the church is a nice place to sit? No! Because we're being sent. We're being sent into the world because Jesus sends His followers in the same way that He was sent from the Father. And as we wrestle with that, as we think about His life and His ministry, what does it mean to be the Good Shepherd? And we explore that metaphor going all the way back to Psalm 23, which is what Jesus had in mind when He gave that parable, the picture. Going to find the lost sheep, picking it up, putting it on your shoulders. Those of you who are at the evening service I preached a couple of weeks ago, you're like, yep, I knew it. I knew that's what Psalm 23 was about. The rest of you are like, what are you talking about? The whole point of Psalm 23 is a shepherd comes and finds the lost sheep. That's the whole point. And that's who this God is. He comes and finds the weak, the broken, the lost. And He doesn't just say shape up or ship out. He finds that lost lamb that has spent all its energy getting itself lost. And He comes to it. And He picks it up and He carries that sheep on His shoulders and He carries it home. That's what Jesus did for me, brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus did for me. I'm sure most of you will say Jesus did that for you too. I was a lost little sheep. Sometimes I find myself lost even now. And yet God, in His infinite mercy, by the power of His Spirit, sends me out as a shepherd. And not just me because I'm a pastor, but me as a believer in Jesus. You all are being sent into the world to find the lost sheep. Whatever folds they find themselves in now, to find all those who respond to the voice of Jesus and to bring them in. And as Jesus said this morning, you have the power to proclaim the forgiveness of sins for them, brothers and sisters. And if you don't feel you're ready to wield that power, which you better not, because that's beyond my ability as a human to do, you better jump back into the Scriptures. What is it that God calls us to do? Who is it that God calls us to be so that we can be the ones who are sent faithfully into the world? What sheep, what friends, what family members, what neighbors, what kids in the middle school or high school or elementary school do you know that need the love of Jesus? I know, right? Isn't that so amazing? Yes. God sends us into the world. That's what she just said. God sends us. That means that there are those to whom we are sent. That means that you have a responsibility to go to them because God is counting on you. So who is it, brothers and sisters? This morning, this Easter morning, we celebrate and we rejoice that the Lamb of God has been risen again. We declare boldly that Jesus died a physical death and rose to life because the power of God could not be overcome. Are we going to leave from this place and live as shepherds who go find the lost sheep? Live as those who are sources of overflowing springs, sources of new life. Are we going to live as people who reflect the life of Jesus in the world? Brothers and sisters, I spoke about my dad earlier this morning, and I need to share with you just the story that I have from him. I was reflecting on this a couple of weeks ago. When I was a wee little lad, younger than Ian, my dad and mom took over teaching the kids program at the church that we attended. And so from the time that I can remember until I met Chris, my father was the only voice, spiritual voice that I had in my life. The only one, brothers and sisters, the only one. When I was in elementary school, he was the children's pastor. When I was in middle school, he was the middle school youth leader. When I was in high school, he was the high school youth leader because we were in a small church. He was also the head pastor. And so when I stopped being in children's church, I started teaching children's church because I had been his apprentice. I didn't know it at that time, but I had. And my dad and my mom and now my sister continue to live out the truth that people matter. Young people matter because God loves them and wants them to be transformed. Brothers and sisters, if I have anything to offer you this morning as someone who has experienced the love of God, it is because my mom and my dad showed it first to me. The Holy Spirit did a lot of good work through what they showed me, but I know who God is and how God loves me because of the work of my parents. And I have a weird story where they were the only voice that spoke into my life for a number of reasons. But this theological understanding of God, this life-changing relationship is caught, not taught. My little sister wrote a book called Caught, Not Taught, talking about how my parents committed themselves to live out the truth that the Word of God matters and that they want people to know who God is. The church is always one generation away from extinction, brothers and sisters, because if we don't tell other people about the God that we find such joy and such hope in, the church will cease to exist. It's not genetic. Just ask the European churches. If you don't know, Germany and France, if not all of Europe, is 2 to 3% are professing Christians. 2 to 3%. And this was the place that literally claimed to be Christendom. The reign of God come again. And now 2 out of 100 people believe in Jesus. You aren't born into the kingdom of God. It's shown. It's shown because when someone calls you and says, I just lost my job, I don't know what to do, you sit with them. You love them. You listen to them. When someone says, I can't find meaning in my life, you don't tell them what they have to do to get it figured out. You walk with them. You love them. When someone comes to you and says, I'm lost and I don't know where to go, you go to them and you show them the love of God. Brothers and sisters, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, is living among us as we are bound together in love. And we have this Spirit because God is sending us, Jesus is sending us out as those who bear His name, as those who bear the name of the Messiah, the King. He's sending us out to do the work that He Himself was sent to do. To proclaim light in the darkness and life to a dying world. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank You for this Easter morning. We thank You for this opportunity to worship You, to declare this truth. Lord, we ask that we would do it more fully by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.